And it is my great joy to introduce to you at this time someone who's already been at the pulpit this morning, Dr. Ron Rowe, pastor for the past 21 years of Bailey Baptist Church right here in the area. When he went there, it had 150 members. Today, 1,700. They have helped the seminary in more ways than you can imagine. They help with the clothes closet, with Christmas toy chests each year, and many, many other ways that I cannot even enumerate here. Dr. Rowe has served as pastor of churches in Texas and North Carolina. South Carolina. He holds a degree from Toccoa Falls Bible College and then from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He and his wife Ruth have two children, and we're so grateful to God for having them here in our community. Now, that's all the usual biographical information. Let me tell you why I really love Ron Rowe. All across our convention, there is lip service paid to world missions, but in the vast majority of our churches, that's honestly about as far as it goes. To really get your people involved in a world mission outreach and give them a world mission vision is the most uncommon thing in all the world. And yet I'm unalterably convinced that that's what it ought to be about in the local church. Now, Cal Guy, will you please say amen?
Amen.
Thank you, sir. So I am grateful to God for Ron Rowe for what they've done this year. Their total mission giving has been over $200,000, $40,000 to Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, another $16,600 to Annie Armstrong. How grateful to God I am for that, but most of all for the fact that they get the people actually involved overseas in missionary endeavor. It'll change the face of the church, and there are very, very few pastors that ever come to understand the critical importance of that. So, Dr. Ron Rowe, I can't tell you how grateful we are that you are here in our community. We feel that we've been especially honored just to have you as pastor of that church for the last 21 years, and it's great to have you here today in our chapel service. I'm going to ask Philip Davis, a second-year MDiv student in church music, to come and bring our special music and our special message in music. And then as soon as he has sung, you will listen with open heart and open mind to the message of Dr. Ron Rowe.
Amen. Thank you so much for that song. What a joy it is for me and for our church family to be here today at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And it's such an honor for me to be on the stage with the next president of the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't often have this opportunity, and I may never have it again, so I'm honored to be here with that individual. And I also was thinking about this day and the recognition for Dr. Keith Idle and the award that was going to be given to John Prince, and I did not want Dr. Patterson to be left out. And I have noticed since he has been in North Carolina that he has had difficulty getting into certain organizations. He's had problems with memberships in certain organizations. And so last night, I went and talked to the president of a very prestigious hunting club that's just over the border in Virginia at Palmer Point to see if we could not get Dr. Patterson in our club. It's a very prestigious club. It's not like the Turkey Federation. It's not like Quail Unlimited. It's not like Ducks Unlimited. But it's a very special organization. And after a consultation with several members, we voted last night to bring Dr. Patterson into our club. It's a very prestigious club, and it is titled Crows Unlimited. And I have brought his official hat today to induct him in the Crows Unlimited Palmer Point chapter. And this gives him the right to serve crow to whomever he thinks deserves it. So, Dr. Patterson. It is a joy for me to be here today, and I must tell you that I am very happy at what God has been doing in the last several years at Southeastern Seminary. We have been at Bayleaf Baptist Church for a little over 21 years now, and it's been a joy to see how God has revived this seminary and brought men of great biblical strength and integrity to guide this institution to produce the men and women that will win the world to Christ. And I feel very honored to be here today with this generation that I am convinced will be in all of the world preaching the gospel when Jesus Christ breaks through the eastern sky and comes to call His people home. You will be there serving the Lord. It's also an honor to be here with you and to stand before this particular congregation. And I thank you for your presence here today. I know that it's during exam week. I heard someone pray out on the steps a while ago. He bowed his head and he prayed, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I'll have to take. So I know it's exam week. I graduated from seminary several years ago. In fact, it was in 1976. I know what some of you are going through with graduation and preparing for ministry and wondering what God may have for you. I must tell you, one of the highest compliments I heard paid to Southeastern Seminary was by a missionary in Kenya last summer who, not realizing what she was saying, said, you know, the missionaries many years ago, they would not walk up into these hills and eat this food and live in these huts. But I've noticed the last several years that those that are going to the mission field, they'll go do anything. They'll go anywhere. They'll talk to anyone so that one other person could know about Jesus Christ. And unknowingly, she was paying a compliment to the students of Southeastern Seminary because that's the ones who have been going in droves to the foreign field. So I'm happy to be with you here today and to be part of this. When I graduated from seminary, in my mind, I thought that God would lead me to a 400-member church and I would be able to make $500 a month and we would be a wealthy pastoral family and have that large church. And so when we began to pray about what God would have us to do, a church in the northern part of Raleigh, not far from here, became interested in us, sent a pulpit committee to listen to us preach, and then called us over for an interview. And when I walked into that church, I must admit to you, when I walked into what is now our chapel, I said to myself, in all of my humility, this church is not big enough for you. That's exactly what I said in my mind. And I thought I'd just talk to these people and be very polite to them. But years ago, I said, Lord, whatever you want in my life, whatever you want me to do, that's what we're going to do. And my wife and I have made that commitment. And we went back and began to praying about that. And at that time, we were having 60 members in Sunday school at Bayleaf Baptist Church. And we prayed one night on our knees, God, is this what you have for us? Is this what you want us to do in life? And in that prayer time, God spoke to me and said, Ron, you will have no greater opportunity in the ministry than you will have at Bayleaf Baptist Church. God is always right. Someone said many years ago, the experts aren't always right. And the majority is not always right, but God's never wrong. And He's never wrong. He's always right. And He was right about that. Even though I could not see that, as we were willing to go and to be there and be their pastoral family, God began to multiply His word and His fruit many times over. And one of the greatest blessings in my life is to be pastor of Bayleaf Baptist Church, to be in friendship with someone like John Prince, to have a staff like we have at Bayleaf Baptist Church, these men and their wives who are so committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to winning our part of the world and sending as many of our members into the world. In fact, one of our members over here, Jim Lohman, just got back on late Saturday night from the Soviet Union. He was over there doing mission work. And this year, we will have members from our church in somewhere 6 or 7 countries around the world witnessing for Jesus Christ. And I am very blessed to be part of that. It was Dr. Keith Idle who came over 1.5 years ago and said to our congregation, the light that shines the furthest shines brightest at home. And ever since we've got involved in world missions, that light of the gospel enthusiasm for ministry and giving has increased many times through the membership of Bayleaf Baptist Church. Now, I want to admit to you this morning that I am a little bit nervous. And I'm not so nervous because I've got all these preachers here. I'm a little nervous this morning because my wife is here. And my wife normally does not listen to me preach. In fact, she has always been my best critic in the ministry and my best ally as well. I remember early on in the ministry as I would lead the little church in South Carolina, and man, I just pulled my heart out and felt so good and so blessed. And oh, I just felt like I did such a wonderful job. And we'd get in the car and we'd start riding back toward Georgia, and she'd say to me, "You know what you said this morning?" I said, "No, what did I say?" "Well, you said a double negative. You said not no." I said, "Okay, I said not no." She said, and it wasn't Moses that built the ark. It was Noah that built the ark. And we'd go on like this, you know. And so, you know, after about 4 or 5 miles, I was so deflated. And finally I said, "Ruth," I said, "let's make a deal." I said, "Don't say anything to me for 24 hours. She said, "Okay, I won't say anything to you for 24 hours. And Monday at 12:01, she would comment on my sermons. But she's been my best ally. You may have heard this, but it really happened. I said one day, I said, "Ruth, how many really great preachers do you think are in the world?" And she looked at me and said, "One less than you think there is." And she said that. But I want to tell you men that there can be no greater ally in the ministry than a wife who loves Jesus with all of her heart. She's been praying for me since 3 o'clock this morning. She prays for me every Sunday morning. She prays for me every day of the week. And she encourages me. And she is the most Christ-like person that I know in my life. And I've lived with her now since 1970. And I can say that with all sincerity and honesty. And I'm happy that she's here today. Now, just for a few moments, I want us to think about a passage in the Scripture that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 6. Now, I want you to just follow with me as we look at this. And I want just for a few moments today to speak to you about how to preach the gospel. Now, you say that may be an odd topic for a chapel speaker. We've got professors who are teaching us sermon preparation. But I want to speak to you from a pastoral heart today on how to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes and he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us." He says, we have this ministry. What is that ministry? If you were to go back into the previous chapter, it is the ministry of unveiling the person of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, we have this ministry, and our ministry is to reveal and unveil the person of Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 14. He says, because we have this ministry, we do not faint. Because we have the ministry of unveiling the person of Jesus Christ, introducing the person of Jesus to our world, he said, we faint not. We do not turn and run. We do not retreat. And we do not give in. We do not give up. We do not lose heart because of that great responsibility. He says, also because of that responsibility, we who are proclaimers of the gospel, gospelizers, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We do not handle the word of God deceitfully. We handle it accurately and truthfully. Paul was misunderstood by this church, but he knew that one day, as he stood every day before God, he wanted to stand there with a clear conscience, knowing that he had presented the person of Jesus Christ to those individuals. And then this statement, if our gospel be hid, if it's concealed, if it's covered up, if it's lost in programs, if it's lost in philosophies, if it's lost in jargon, if it's lost, if it's obstructed through any particular personalities, if it is obstructed, then it's obstructed from those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded of those, lest they would come into the gospel, into the message of Christ. How do you preach the gospel? Well, I'm a simple-minded person. And I think when you look into Scripture, how do you preach the gospel? And I would say, first of all, you preach it plainly. You preach it so people can understand it. He says in verse 12 of chapter 3, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. How do you preach the gospel? You preach it plainly. You tell it like it is. You tell it all. You explain it so people can understand it. A few weeks ago, I had something not unusual to happen. Since we took our trip to Kenya last year and went every day for 9 days walking the hills, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ day in and day out, 6 and 7 and 8 hours, saying to individuals, I've come to share with you the good news of Jesus, that Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. You've sinned. You're going to die. You're going to go to hell and suffer Christless eternity. But Christ paid the price for you. And if you'll receive Him into your heart, you will have your sins forgiven and the gift of eternal life. And when you die, you'll go to heaven. Would you like to be saved? And you say that day in and day out, and you see God's hand working in the lives of those people, just telling the message plainly. And since that time, there has not been a week that has gone by that God, not Ron Rowe, but God has given me the privilege to be present somewhere during that week, sometimes 2 and 3 and 4 times a week, when an individual would get on their knees or bow their head and accept Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. Just a couple of weeks ago, a man came into my office, a young man, 47 years old, young man came into my office. This man was an alcoholic. He was about to lose everything. We began to talk. I said, your greatest need in life is spiritual. He didn't know the concept of Jesus Christ from the chair in my room. He said, you know, I don't want to pretend anymore. I said, but I don't understand any of this. And it wasn't time to take him back through the proof for the existence of God. I said, well, listen, you've got to believe in order to understand. Let me tell you what Jesus did for you. And I explained the plan of salvation to him. I explained how he could be saved. I said, would you like to be saved? Would you like to start all over? Would you like to have a new life? He said, yes. And we got on our knees in my office. He said, I don't know how to pray. I said, you pray this prayer. And I led him in the sinner's prayer. And he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. And he was saved and he was born again. And he left that office and he went to one of his friends' house and told that individual that he had been saved and he was experiencing new life. The very next day, 24 hours later, there was a 7-year-old girl in my office. And she said to me, preacher, I want to know how to be saved. And I began to explain it to her just like I explained it to the 47-year-old. Exactly. We got on our knees in the same place. And we prayed almost identical prayer. And she was born again. Let me tell you, we need to make the message plain. You need to make it simple. The 47-year-old and the 7-year-old need to understand that through faith in Jesus Christ, they can experience abundant life, new life, and eternal life. You need to make the message plain. I remember some time ago, about 2 years ago, I was doing some marital counseling. A young couple came in, wanted me to do the wedding ceremony. I said, we'll talk first. The girl was 32 years old, was born in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And in the conversation, I said to her, I said, are you a Christian? She said, no. I said, has anyone ever told you how you can become a Christian? She said, no. I said, you mean no one has ever explained to you how you could become a Christian? She said, no. And I said, would you like for me to tell you? She said, yes. And I explained it to her. And she accepted Christ as her personal Savior. Make the message plain. You know, not every person in the world is an L. Rush Bush. He's an exception. And the men in this institution are exceptions. They are brilliant men. You know, we've got men like that to keep the rest of the world guessing where we're coming from, you know, trying to figure out what we're trying to say. But I thank God for the L. Russ Bushes and the minds they have and the intellectualism and the way that they can challenge the philosophies and the humanistic and the atheisms and the New Age movements of our generation and can help us to understand that with a great big dictionary when you go home. I appreciate the L. Russ Bushes. But has it ever dawned on you that 49% of the population are below average intelligence? Think about that. Make the message plain when you preach the gospel. Make it plain. I would also say not only to make it plain, but I would say this morning, make it powerful. Make it powerful. Did you hear what Paul was saying there? Paul is saying that God of this age has blinded the minds of those who are not in faith, lest they should come into faith. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and evil forces in high place. If you don't know that now, you will know that. I'm going to tell you that Dr. Patterson is not the president of Southeastern Seminary because he had a political agenda or a personal agenda. Years ago, he had an agenda of Jesus. He was tired of a convention that was drifting off into some form of modernism without the heart and the soul of winning the world to Jesus through the inerrant Word of God. And that's why he survived. He didn't survive on his own. He survived by the power of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you what, when you start preaching the gospel, Satan doesn't like that because it is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. I'm going to tell you what, I want you to know that it's all right for some of these preachers that have to get on television and tell us how to have a good, healthy sexual life. That's all right, they want to do that. God didn't call me to do that. God called me to preach the gospel. God called me to go into all the world and to make disciples and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded them. And I would say today, preach it powerfully. Don't preach a weak gospel. And I'll tell you, you may get in a church and there may be some deacons that may not like the way you're preaching. But that's all right. I heard Charles Lowry say one time, he said, what do you do with six deacons up to their neck in cement? He said, you order more cement. So don't worry about it if you get in a place where you're unpopular. You need to preach a powerful gospel. Have you ever thought about what Paul did? He was a man who knew the stronghold of Satan. We don't know so much about that compared to what he had. We have it easy. I'm going on Sunday to preach a revival in North Wilkesboro. I don't know if anyone's going to throw me in jail when I get to North Wilkesboro, but everywhere Paul went to preach the gospel, they threw him in jail. He knew what it was like to go in the stronghold of Satan. He knew what it was like to face the enemy. He knew what it was like, and he knew that a weak, watered-down gospel would not affect anyone's life. I'm going to tell you what it is, the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. That's why I think Jesus said this. Dr. Patterson, I want to ask your forgiveness just for a few moments, and I hope you will. Jesus said, if any man wills to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If God is calling you to begin a contemporary church, don't forget the cross kind of life. So many churches today that are beginning, they walk under that slogan, comfortable, convenient, and casual. And I see the blood running down from the cross. And it is an offense to me to see a generation that wants to be comfortable, casual, and convenient. It's not going to change the world. It is the power of God and the salvation. And I think Jesus told his disciples like it was at the very beginning. He said, fellas, take up the cross and follow me. Deny yourself and take up the cross were written in the aorist imperative. Follow me was a daily activity, present tense. Follow me always. So preach it powerfully. Then I would say preach it passionately. Let me just kind of get this thing toward the end here. Where is Jesus in your life? Where is he in your life? Don't ever think you can come up here and preach a sermon or go anywhere and preach a sermon if you hadn't been in the prayer closet. Get in the prayer closet. Get in there. Look at what he says. God, who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where is that glory? It is in the face of Jesus Christ. Just right over in the chapter before this, Moses had that veil on his face. His face was glowing so brightly with the glory of God. They had to put a veil on his face. Have you ever had to put a veil on your face because Jesus was so radiant in your life that it just knocked people out when you stood before them? I remember some time ago a fellow prayed many years ago, and I wasn't quite there yet spiritually. We in a prayer meeting, he prayed, oh Lord, I want to be so close to you that I can hear the buckles on your sandal. I said, that's stupid. And I prayed this morning, Lord, I want to be so close to you that I can hear the buckles on your sandals. If you want to preach it passionately and personally. You don't start with Jesus and graduate to something else. You never get beyond Jesus. Never get beyond Him. And when you come to the place in your life where He's all you have, then you'll know for the first time He's all you need when you get to that point. A little girl simply wrote this. She said to me, two preacher from Mary Harrison, you preach good, I'm saved, I'm glad. And I'm glad too. This past year we were over in Kenya. Came down from the mountain one day. Met Ruth. She had been working on the lower side, the hillside. It was about 3:30 in the afternoon. And we just seen God do marvelous things. And I was sharing the victories we had and we had won. She said, Ron, I said, how was your day? She said, Ron, you won't believe it. She said, I led a lady 110 years old to faith in Jesus. I said, 110 years old? She said, yes, she's 110 years old. I said, man, I'd like to meet her. She said, well, she's sitting right across the table from me. And that lady had followed her down the hillside. And I thought to myself, 110 years old, had waited that many years for someone to tell her the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord that my loving, caring wife said yes and went with us to Kenya and was obedient in walking those hills in spiritual preparation to share the gospel with that lady. This past January, Al and I went back over to Kenya to do some preparation for the group that's going back from our church. We walked back up that hillside in that little church. That afternoon, I made a statement to someone about had they seen the old lady that my wife had led to the Lord. And this was in July of last year. And her granddaughter said yes, said she died in October. What if Ruth had not gone? If our gospel be hid, it's hid from them who are lost, and whom the God of this ages has blinded the minds of them who are not in faith, lest they should believe and see the glorious light of Christ. But God has shined in our hearts to give to us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful man. Thank you. God bless you.
Dr. Rowe, you will never have to apologize, as long as I'm here at least, for any statement like that in this pulpit. I assure you, there are two things the seminary will not be. It'll not be a reform seminary. We're going to be a soul-winning seminary. And second, it won't be a modern seminary. It's 2,000 years old, deep, buried in antiquity. And that's how old-fashioned we are. And we're going to stay right there at the cross and let these newfangled bananas do whatever they want to do. We thank you for the challenge this morning. It was a magnificent message, and I thank you so very much for the challenge that we needed to hear today. I need to hear it, and you need to hear it. I want to thank all the Bailey folks for coming over. What a wonderful contribution you're making, not only to the seminary, to the world, and to all the community around you. And thank you so very, very much for coming today. I want to thank you, Brother Rowe, for induction into the most important club I've ever belonged to. As a matter of fact, one of the few clubs that will ever have me. And I heard that the vote was 12-11 with 110 abstentions. And so I'm very grateful for it. As a matter of fact, I'm more experienced in eating crow than most people are. And so I feel like I really should belong, and I thank you for the induction into that very special club. Now, I want us to stand together and have just a word of prayer. Ask God's blessings on us as we depart today to share our faith with others. Dr. Onroe will be down here at the front as soon as the service is over. If you've never gotten a chance to meet him, just tell him you love him and appreciate him. Please do so. All these Bailey folk are down here. Somebody come shake their hands too. Would you do that? I mean, they've been unbelievably generous to this school, not just once or twice or three times, but as partners now over years and years and years. And so just come hug somebody's neck down here and tell them you love them and thank God for what they do. Will you do that? And Maron will be right here at the front. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for this challenge from the Word of the Lord. And I thank you that he did exactly what he preached about, that he spoke with the passion of his soul for the living Lord. And Father, I thank you today for Bayleaf Baptist Church, certainly for what they have done for the seminary, but Lord, I know that's the least of it. I thank you for the example that they're setting for churches all around to show them what needs to be done and must be done in reaching our world for Christ and being involved directly as well as indirectly. Lord, prosper that work. Would you smile upon it? Would you look upon it? Would you pour out heaven's most rich blessings upon it? And Father, I pray that you'd bless this preacher. Lord, continue to anoint him. Continue to make him God's man, obviously, to the whole community. And Lord, give him the souls of hundreds of thousands of people for Christ. Lord, as we depart this place today, I pray that you would help us to carry the burden of making a simple, powerful, profound message of Jesus Christ available to every human being. God, may we not be so selfish as to fail to share that message. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.